Yes, we're good. Pretty loud, but you might want to back that off, young man. I get wound up some of the times. I do want to tell you before I begin this morning that I have a word from the Lord for you, though. I would not encourage you married couples to go to that marriage retreat next weekend, because I am pretty sure that Scott Mathis will get after you. And he'll probably tell you some things you need to change and some things you need to start doing. And so if you don't want to be uncomfortable, you better just stay away from there. I had the privilege of serving with Scott in Torrington for a couple years before he made us all mad and resigned and said the Lord was calling him to be the Berean Fellowship president. And then I had the privilege for the next 2 years of being the interim lead pastor at Sunrise Church in Torrington. And God has given us a new lead man as of May this last year. And so that frees me up to be a utility man, a utility player. And I had the opportunity and the schedule to be available to you guys for the next several weeks. So I'm delighted to be here with you and to minister to you. I want you to remember this morning, as we prepare to open the Word of God, you know, it's not uncommon that at this time of year, we begin to assess the last year. And we begin to look and peer with either faith or fear and trepidation into a new year. And it's always at the end of the year and the beginning of a new that we tend or we're prone to go to evaluation. Now, one of the things I've been evaluating is my health and my lifestyle. I noticed this morning when I came in that a lot of you men are just like me. You're on the level, your bubble's in the middle. And, you know, that causes me to begin to ponder and wonder, are there some changes I need to make in the coming year? And that usually lasts for a meal or two. You know, it's a good time to reflect. And I was actually shocked this week as I was quieting my heart and preparing to minister to you, because I saw something I'd never seen before as I remembered. I found out that December is a very, very significant month for me spiritually. Now, I love the Christmas season, but I got to be honest with you, it's a hard season some of the times in ministry. You have a lot of extra responsibilities and duties, and some of the times, the last thing you want to do is to be with people after all that, and you kind of want to retire and go to home and be with your wife and your family. And it can even be a time of discouragement for pastors and those in ministry. But my heart was blessed because God reminded me as I remembered that he had done some amazing things in my life in the month of December. Now, in December of 1971, God changed the direction of my life and established my direction for ministry. It was on a cold December night in December 1971, in the chapel at Maranatha Bible Camp in Maxwell, Nebraska, that God reached down and tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want you to serve me with your life. I was a 14-year-old teenager. I had gone to winter camp because there were going to be some pretty girls there, and we were going to do some ice skating and have a lot of fun. But I also was seeking the Lord, and he called me out that day to serve him. Now, 10 years earlier to the month, on the 5th of December in 1961, that really tells you how old I am, I had trusted Christ as my Savior. God had saved my family in the Mitchell Valley area. My grandparents and parents had come to faith in Christ. And I was sitting back just about where my wife is sitting. That's that beautiful salt and pepper haired gal back there. I was sitting at that place in the auditorium of the Berean Fundamental Church in Mitchell, Nebraska, and a big, imposing man, his name was Adrian House. He was a former Marine. He had big hands. And that morning, I'll see if you're awake, he literally scared the hell out of me. He preached on hell. And as a four-year-old boy, God said, "Son, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you deserve hell, but I have made a way for you." And on that morning, the 5th of December, 1961, I was sitting with my dad and mom, and I said, "Dad, I need to go forward." And we went to the inquiry room. This auditorium is not unlike some of the setups of our longtime Berean churches. And Pastor House led me to Christ. The interesting thing was, 10 years later, he was the special speaker at the winter retreat at Maranatha Bible Camp when God called me to preach, to ministry. Now, so you're getting a little bit to know me a little bit. 1961, as a four-year-old boy, I trust Christ. 1971, as a 14-year-old teenager, I surrender my life to Christ and I tell him, "I am yours, use me however you will." And in December of 1981, for the first time, I came to Chadron Berean. I was a 24-year-old, arrogant, young preacher. And the pastor here had been my youth pastor in junior high in Lincoln. His name was Frank Van Campen. And he invited me to come here. Actually, Janet and I came for 10 days, from about the 12th to the 22nd of December in 1981. And I helped Frank remodel the basement in the old building. There were some painting and we put up some walls and some things need to be done. And through that 10 days, he wanted us to get to know the families at Chadron Berean. People like the Childersons. And I could start naming them off. My memory isn't that great to all those names in that day. But we still laugh to this day. He made sure he put out a schedule and different families had us for lunch and for dinner. And I think in a 10-day period, we ate roast beef, potatoes, and carrots 12 times. There were a couple days we ate it for lunch and again for supper. I mean, this is beef country, isn't it? And our hearts were so blessed by that time. We ministered, I preached several times, I had prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And the board at that time decided we need to support this young couple. They're going to the mission field. We went to Manitoba, Canada to work with Ojibwe Indians. And you guys as a church committed to support us for $100 a month. You don't know what that meant to us. That was 8% of what we needed to raise. And that day we had to have $1,200 a month to live on. That sounds like Social Security benefits today, doesn't it? But you guys were part of that team. In fact, a young couple that were young in the Lord, and they were young and vivacious, and they had a beautiful little daughter, they trekked all the way up to Manitoba, Canada from Chadron Berean. I think their names were Paul and Martha, and they had a daughter by the name of Laura, and they came and spent several days with us there just to encourage us. And it was a great encouragement. So I was remembering this week about some significant events in my spiritual life and growth and development. How about you? I want you to remember for a few minutes this morning. How has God spoken to you? How has He led you over the years? I hope you have some Ebenezer stones, some significant dates and events that you can immediately go back to in your mind and say, "Oh yes, I remember. I remember that day I trusted Christ. It's clear in my mind. You know, it's interesting the things you remember, isn't it? When I was sitting back there in Mitchell Berean, I had, this was the day in which we dressed up to go to church. I had a white shirt on, and I had a blue fake tie. You know those clip-ons? Man, you know, I couldn't believe my mom would make me. By the way, my theory is when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that ties were part of the curse. That when God made clothes for Adam out of sheepskin, he cut a tie and he tied it around Adam's neck. But I had a blue tie and a white shirt on. It's interesting what you remember, but I hope this morning you remember some milestones, some Ebenezer stones in how God has led you. You need to jog that memory. You need to remember. Often God told the children of Israel, remember. Remember this. Remember what I've done. Don't forget. Tell your children about these things. Do you remember when God opened your eyes? And when he opened your ears? And began to work in your heart? And he changed your life? I resonated with what Wayne said this morning. I have no idea what 2019 is going to hold. I really don't. For us as a nation, I'm not given to fear, but I pray for my grandkids. The world they're growing up in is a scary place, isn't it? But I don't want to dwell on the negative this morning. I want you to think with me as we look back and remember, but I want you to look forward with me. I don't want to ask you a question as we get into the Word of God this morning. What does 2019 hold? Now, I just admitted I don't know. But I want you to think with me this morning. What is God asking of you in this sin-sick, broken world for the year 2019. Turn in your Bibles with me to a very familiar passage. I had a passage already for you, and early yesterday morning, the Lord woke me up and said, no, that's not the one. I want you to go to a different one. So I have to admit to you, I went back to a familiar one. But I believe it's appropriate for the new year as we begin, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're a student at all the Word of God, if you've studied the Bible previously, you know that this is the call of Isaiah to ministry. It's when God opened his ears and opened his eyes and told him a task that God had for him. We want to look at the first 8 verses together, and I want us to revere this book this morning. Now, the Old Testament is God's history of Israel, but we can gain principles from it, can't we? We can take examples from it. We're New Covenant people, but we can learn from God's dealing with Israel. So in honor of the Word of God, I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want to read the passage for you. And then we're going to take a look at it and seek to apply it to where we're at in 2019. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people, and who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Paul tells us that if our gospel's hidden, it's hidden from lost people, but our eyes can be blinded too as your people. And so open our eyes and open our ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us on this first Sunday of 2019. And may we, in response, have hearts to obey you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, the day in which Isaiah had this vision was a rough day. It was a tough time. The year was 739 BC. The nation of Assyria was looming large upon these tiny countries along the Mediterranean. The Assyrians wanted mastery over that whole area. And in just a short 17 years, the 10 northern tribes would fall to Assyria. And they would be carried off and slaughtered and scattered to the winds. It was the year, and Isaiah marks it with a historic event to the nation of Israel. It was the year in which Uzziah the king died. Now, Uzziah was one of the last good kings in the southern kingdoms of Judah. He had the longest reign of any king in Judah, 52 years. He had been a man that did what the Lord had commanded. He was a good king. But as so many kings, and not just kings, people, he got lazy and careless at the end of his life. You know, I told you before, I'm not given to fear, but one of my greatest fears is that I would not finish well. I know a lot of godly people throughout my life. I have had the privilege of being in the Berean Fellowship since I was a little duffer. And there are names. Pastor Carl Goltz led my parents and grandparents to Christ. I worked for Dr. Olson. I knew the Van Campens. I knew the Gustafsons. I know all these historic names in the Berean Fellowship. But as I've watched some people grow old, I've found out that it's not easy to finish well. As godly as we could be. And Uzziah didn't finish well. In fact, he got arrogant. He thought he knew everything. And we won't go to the passage, but Scripture tells us that he got impatient with God and he took on the responsibility and the authority of the priesthood. And he went into the temple and he offered incense to God. Now, at first glance, what's wrong with that? It was an act of worship. It was an offering to God, but it wasn't his place in that economy, in that old covenant. The priest alone could go in and do that. He was a king, and God struck him immediately with leprosy, and he spent the last years of his life in isolation because of his leprosy. He didn't finish well. And though the kingdom had thrived, and he had subdued the nations around him, and it was a time of economic prosperity. Does this sound familiar? It was a time of economic prosperity. There was a cancer growing inside of Judah and Israel. They were becoming morally bankrupt. It's interesting, though the Scripture records he was a good king and he did what the Lord said, there's an editorial note. He did not take down the high places. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament and Baal worship, you know that the high places were where they worshiped Baal and the Asherah. They had shrines, and it often involved sexual immorality and promiscuity. And though he was a good king, he didn't put a stop to that. And idolatry was taking over the country. I'll let you make your parallels to this day. I'll let the Spirit make the application there. But it was in that year that he died. But it was also in that year that God opened Isaiah's eyes. He saw the Lord. And there are three things quickly I want you to notice with me about Isaiah's experience here in this vision. The first thing is that he saw God for who he really was. In the first several verses, he says, I saw the Lord. The first thing he says, he was sitting on a lofty throne, on an exalted throne. Now, I want you to notice the Lord's posture. What was his posture? That's a question. You can answer it. He was sitting. Why was he sitting? You know, some of the times in the brokenness of our culture and our society, we cry out to God, God, what are you doing? How is it that you're letting all this happen? And we kind of in our minds, I think, surely God must be wringing his hands and mopping his brow and pacing back and forth. No, God is sitting. There's nothing that escapes his notice. There's nothing that happens apart from his permissive will, and all of it will beautifully come together someday, and from his perspective we'll go, oh, of course. That makes perfect sense. Now I get it. Now I can see it from your perspective. We can't do that now. And so what do we tend to do? We tend to wring our hands. And we tend to mop our brows. And we tend to pace back and forth. But Isaiah saw God sitting on his throne, unchallenged and unhindered. There's a second thing that Isaiah noticed. He noticed that, he noticed these angelic beings, these mighty seraphim. I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation about them. They had six wings. They covered their faces, probably representing their humility before the holy God. With two, they covered their feet, their sanctified service, possibly. With two, they flew, indicating they were there to do his bidding. And they reminded Isaiah in this vision by their bold speech that, secondly, God was holy. God was set apart. He wasn't like Uzziah, the king. He wasn't like the people of Judah. He wasn't even like Uzziah. The word holy means other. He was other. He was above. He was different. The throne was exalted. He was seated there unchallenged and unhindered. And God is holy. Now, we need to be so careful in our perception of God. I think that throughout history as people, we struggle with the fact that we can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't have coffee with him, so to speak. And so we try and create in our minds what he's like. And the danger of that, it's not wrong in the sense that you want to understand God, but the danger is that we can bring him down to a human level. But God is holy. He is separated in the sense of he is without sin and he's perfect. And Isaiah uses a number of words for God here, but he calls him Jehovah El Shaddai, the perpetually existent one, the great I am, Jehovah, the Lord of heaven's armies, El Shaddai. and he was holy. And the third thing, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, he didn't say all of the heavens are filled with his glory. You mean God's glory fills Syria today? With what's going on there? God lives in Saudi Arabia? In China? In North Korea? His glory filled the earth. People, don't worry about God today. He's got things under control. First, Isaiah saw God for who he was. Secondly, he saw himself for who he was. Verse 5, then I said, it's all over. I'm done. I am messed up. I am hosed. You could use a number of expressions. I won't go to the more guttural ones. I am in serious trouble, Isaiah said. Why? Because I, in the presence of this holy God, see my sinfulness. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. For my eyes have seen the King, El Shaddai, Jehovah El Shaddai. The ignorance of the person of God in our world is a great contributor to the self-deception of humanity, isn't it? And it's really easy for us to look down our nose and say, oh, I can't believe all these people. You know, those kids at the college these days. You know what happens in the high schools, don't you? You've heard about the cities. Boy, thank the Lord we live in Chadron, Nebraska. You know what? It's all over the place, isn't it? We can't escape it. We are a fallen people. We are a messed up world and nation. But we can't really understand ourselves. And you know, it's easy for us as God's people to kind of sit here in our holy huddle and look out and say, oh, did you hear what happened last night? Did you hear what those people did? But people, we have to look at ourselves, don't we? He said, I see myself in light of the holiness of my King. Now, I don't really think I've got much to brag about here, but I don't know if you noticed or not this morning, but I'm taller than Mark Hurley. Did you notice that? And we both even have our boots on this morning. You don't. I'm taller than Wayne. Mark is taller than me. You're right. I know Mark and Sue too. They were here. They were here in 91. But a big deal. I'm not sure who this brother is, but he's taller than me. It's a comparative thing, isn't it? I'm taller than somebody, but somebody else is taller than me. And we fall prey to that as God's people. Well, I'm not like those people. I don't do what they do. But when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he had a proper perspective of himself. He was needy. And praise God, when our eyes are open to our condition and our neediness, God never leaves us there. But it's so critical for us to be honest about that. As God's people. I grew up in the church. From the time I was a little duffer, we were at the church every time the doors were open. If I looked hard enough, I probably could find a few bumps up here, because my brother and I used to race with the old big mops on the tile floors under the oak pews. And sometimes I'd get excited because I was beating him. We were going up the main section racing, and I'd raise my head up too high, and bam! Those oak pews would wake you right up. But you know what? It took just as much sacrificial blood from Jesus to save me as it did the worst sinner. I was without hope. I was doomed. I was a man of filthy lips. Not that I spoke a lot of profanity, but my condition was hopeless and helpless before a holy God. And I dwelt among a people of unclean lips. And God saved me. And we have a sequel here. It's Old Testament, but let's see what he did when Isaiah saw the Lord and saw his condition. Then the narrative tells us in verse 6, a seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. It's nearly impossible in this passage to not see the foreshadowing of the redemptive work of Christ. Why? Because we have a commentary in John. In John chapter 12, John says, Isaiah saw Jesus. It doesn't say Yahweh. It doesn't say Jehovah. John, under inspiration, says, Isaiah saw Jesus. How? How is that possible? Well, remember with me, Jesus had no beginning or end. He's been God from eternity past. And in this vision, apparently, God saw, or Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ, who dispatched one of his messengers to cleanse and to consecrate Isaiah. And then the most significant word in the passage, I don't want you to miss it, is the first word of verse 8. Then. Now, why is that significant? We use it all the time. It's in the context of time. It's a word of time. It's a sequential word. Then, I heard the voice of the Lord. Why then? Now, let me ask you, how long do you think God has been crying out for people to serve him? Now, when he created Adam, he only had one. But he gave him a job, didn't he? Adam had a job. By the way, work is not part of the curse. Adam had a job. He worked before the curse, before the fall. And those goat heads and sand burrs were part of the curse. And those Russian and thistles and Canadian thistles were part of the curse. But he worked. God gave him a job. But from that time on, after the fall, God, I believe, was constantly and continually saying, who's going to be my spokesman? Who's available? This world's going to hell in a handbasket. I need some messengers. I need some servants. I need some prayers. And I don't want to pick on you this morning, but you might say, man, I've never heard God say that. Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever seen God for what he's really like? He's sovereign. He's seated. He's holy. He's glorious. Have you really ever seen yourself for what you really like? Now, most of you clean up pretty good. But the heart is really the part of us that's the us, isn't it? And I might as well be open and honest here. This church has been through its share of wars. I've known you guys for a lot of years. I've sat downstairs with the board and said some things that weren't very kind and didn't want to be heard. And I've tried to be part of the solution at times, and maybe I helped and maybe I didn't, and they were probably glad to see my car pull out and go back home. But I don't believe a lot of people ever hear the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Because they don't see God for who He is and His holiness and His glory and His grandeur. And they don't see themselves. I hear people all the time say, "Oh, you're a good man." I'm thinking, "You don't know me." That's a really, "Oh, they're good people." You know, Romans says there's none good, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that does good, there's none that seeks God. In our natural condition, no, we're not good. We're ruined, we're doomed, we're sinful, we have filthy lips, and we dwell among a people of filthy lips. Can I be so bold as to say much of the church in America doesn't give a rip about the people that are dying every day in our midst and around the world and going to a Christless eternity? We're more concerned about our vehicles and our iPads and our wireless headphones. By the way, I got some wireless headphones for my phone. I indulge in some of those things too. But the scripture says, "Then I heard God's voice." I think God had been calling. But once he got things in perspective and he saw God for who he was and he acknowledged him and he saw himself and his need and God consecrated him, then he was ready to respond. And I believe in this passage we see by principle, by way of principle, the response of every single blood-bought Christian. In fact, I don't understand how you, and I don't know your heart, I don't know what your response is today, but I don't understand if you possibly could see God today for who He is and yourself for who you are and have been consecrated by the shed blood of Jesus, how you could possibly respond with anything else but to say, "I'm available. Here I am, God. Use me." Now you might argue and say, "Well, I can't preach like you." Thank the Lord for that. There's only one of me, and unfortunately my wife has to live with me. This isn't about being an orator. This is about availability. We have a phrase in our culture, "The greatest ability is dependability." You know, I think maybe the greatest ability is availability. Isaiah heard the voice of God, probably for the first time. It's kind of like it startled him. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord." It's like I heard Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and them conversing, saying, "Who's going to go for us? Who's going to be our messenger?" And without hesitation, he said, "I'm available. How about me? Pick me." By the way, we don't have time today. I really appreciate the fact that you guys don't have a clock in here. I wasn't told when the service is over. And you're somewhat of a captive audience. No, I'm about done, but are you available today? The job description for Isaiah was an easy one. We don't have time to go into that next paragraph. I think he was an idealist. He probably thought, "Oh, this is going to be good. Me and God, we're going to make a splash. I mean, we're going to make a difference. These people in Judah, they'd better get ready because we're coming." And God said, "Just a minute, let me give you your syllabus. They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. They're going to hate you. And they're going into captivity." When was the last time you applied for a job like that? And that's not my affair. That's not your affair. When we left here in 81, God led us to Manitoba, Canada, and it was a tough 9 years of ministry up there. I buried a lot of my friends up there. Some of them froze to death. Some of them drank themselves to death. Some of them were victims of murder. Some of them were victims of suicide. And I wept a lot there. But God said, I want them to know about me. And I said, let's go. Let's go. I learned a lot more about me than I learned about them. I realized God led me to Canada for me, probably more than for Canada, because he had things he needed to work out in me, and he needed to refine in me, and he needed to break in me. But the issue was my availability. The issue in 2019 isn't the brokenness of our world. It's been bad. It's going to get worse. You didn't hear it here first if you've read your Bibles, because our Bibles tell us it's going to get worse. That's not the issue today. Don't bemoan our broken world. Be available to our broken world. You know, we love to escape it. We love to leave it in the rearview mirror like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. That's messed up. Isaiah was commissioned to go to a people who wouldn't hear. Now, I want you to transition quickly in application here to New Testament saints. You and I are New Testament saints. We can gain principles from this, but we have to be careful. We don't extrapolate things from the Old Covenant that aren't ours. But we do have very clear teaching in the New Covenant that when we put our faith in Christ as New Testament saints, by the way, the word saint means what? Set apart one. When we put our faith in Christ, we were cleansed and consecrated. Our sins were forgiven. We were made holy through the finished work of Christ. And we were given a mission. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the Great Commission is not yet accomplished. And Jesus told the disciples, go make disciples of the nations. Starts here. But we're not done yet. In 1981, you said, we're going to give you $100 a month to go reach those savages up in Canada, those Indians. And don't be critical of them because I love them. I still am friends with about 40 or 50 of them on Facebook. By the way, I love Facebook. Do I hear an amen there? A lot of you hate Facebook. I get that. I understand that. It can be a terrible evil. But it's a great ministry tool. I was talking yesterday to some friends in India. I was communicating with Peru and Canada. And man, what an amazing thing. The world, the mission's clear. Make disciples of the nations. Okay, that's our mission. By the way, Chadron Brian Church doesn't need to rethink its mission. You might get different counsel than this. And this is free. I'm leaving today and you can take it or leave it. But you don't need to rethink your mission. Jesus gave it to us as a church. By the way, your responsibility is not to build this church. You can't do it. Don't even waste your energy or your time or effort or your money. Because Jesus said, I'll build my church. But you go make disciples of the nations. Start in your Jerusalem. That's the mission. We've been given a message. Real quickly, let me read you what the message is. It's really clear. I don't think you'll have any trouble understanding it. Now, you might have a great problem obeying it. But let me start with you. This is our key verse at Sunrise Church in Torrington. I'm going to start in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Take just a minute and put your name in there. He died for Jonathan. So that when Jonathan received his new life, he was no longer to live for himself. Instead, he was to live for Christ. He died for Laura. He died for Larry. He died for Daryl. So that they wouldn't no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. And he goes on to say, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us, New Testament saints, in this age of grace, God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. You mean the call of God is on me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, to saints, common people, not all. He's not talking to a pastor's conference. He's not at a missions conference. He's talking to the church. And he says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that the heart of what we're going to do here in a minute? We remember the broken body. We remember the shed blood. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's the mission? Make disciples. What's the message? Reconciliation. Begging men on God's behalf, come back to God. You mean that pregnant co-ed up here at the college? That meth addict? That banker and lawyer? We have a message. By the way, this is where a lot of people get hung up. But I'm scared to death. I can't say. I can't talk like you. Or I'm not articulate. You have a power source, by the way. You have a mission. You have a message. But you have a power source. Jesus told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's going to give you power. And you're going to be my witnesses in Shadron, in all of, this isn't Sioux County, what county is it? Dawes County and the Panhandle and Nebraska and the United States and the world. Uttermost parts of the world. You're going to have power to be my witnesses, to make disciples of the nations, starting here and moving out. We have a power source. We've got a mission. It's make disciples. We've got a message. It's reconciliation. We got a power source. He's the Holy Spirit. And we've got a tool. Now, frankly, the tool might be the hardest part. Jesus said to his disciples that night, after he had taken bread and broke it, after he'd taken the cup served it, he said, I've got a new commandment. And it's a commandment of love. You know what? I got an apology to make to you. I've been a conservative fundamentalist for a lot of my life. I made sure this morning I got up early enough to cut my hair, so it'd be trimmed and you wouldn't even question whether I was a guy or a girl. But some of the times, we just assume people go to hell for what they do and how they're messing up our world. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm not very good at loving some of the times. I'm out of time today, but I might tell you about how God smacked me around with that a few years ago when he decided to put a transvestite in my neighborhood and then ask me to love him. But that's for another day. What is 2019 going to hold for you? You know, we like to remember, but it's kind of scary to look ahead. But you got a mission. Who are you discipling? You say, man, you don't even know me. I couldn't disciple my way out of a wet paper bag. Then ask somebody to disciple you. Go to somebody and say, hey, I don't know generations from revolutions. Could you disciple me? By the way, those are the last and first books of the Bible, in case you didn't notice. You got a message, it's reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We beg men on God's behalf be reconciled to God. We got a power source, it's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength. You can't. You won't. But you can submit to him and he'll help you. And it may start with loving the person across the street. It might start with loving a family that you know, frankly, what they need is a bag of groceries. And you can afford it. And I'm even giving you permission, if it's possible in Shadrach, I think it is because you got a Walmart, to shop on Sundays. That used to be on the list. We've got a method, and that's love. What is 2019 going to look like for you? Lord, we thank you for your word. We see in the call of Isaiah some pretty disturbing things. But we also see some principles we can apply to our lives. And as New Testament saints, we don't have to say we don't know what to do. You've made yourself clear to us as your people. And we are only here today by the grace of God. And we have a message. My prayer for Shadron Berean Church is that 2019 would be a year of growth, would be a year of loving one another and loving people in this community. And if that happens, then Shadron's going to say, huh, I thought those people were all narrow and judgmental over there, but they're a pretty loving group. And they'll be known as the followers of Jesus. What a good thing.